each hear and think may be acceptable to our Lord Jesus Christ, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, Judas is dead, and it's necessary to find a replacement so that once again there will be 12 apostles. And that person needs to be a witness to the truth of the gospel. So how can we be sure? What do we mean by a witness? What do we mean by truth? Well, you know, one of the most familiar stories of the Crimean War is the Charge of the Light Brigade, made famous by Tennyson's poem. Forward the Light Brigade. Was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. Theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600, cannon to the right of them, cannon to the left of them, cannon in front of them, volleyed and thundered. Yeah, well, of course, that's a romanticised piece of poetry. There were only guns in front of them. There weren't any to the right or the left. It's probably pretty much that it was no different in those days to what it is today. The newspapers didn't necessarily tell the truth. They were only concerned at attacking the generals and the government for being incompetent. So their account of the guns and the wrong valley was a biased account. If we want to know the truth about the Charge of the Light Brigade, we'll need to read the eyewitness accounts of the soldiers who were involved in the battle, those who were there, and also we need to read the military records. So it also is with the gospel. Those to whom it was entrusted are the witnesses. Just listen to what Jesus said as we have heard it. I've revealed you, Almighty God, to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and I have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. This was the same was true when Luke was writing his account of the gospel. I have studied the ordered accounts. I have spoken with the witnesses. And that's what I'm writing down for you, Theophilus. He's writing to this Greek official, and he wants him to know the truth so that his faith might be made certain. And so now, when Luke is writing his second book, again to Theophilus, as he writes about what happened to the Church of Jesus Christ, he says, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared our ministry. Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus lived among us. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness to his resurrection. The first generation of the church was made up of people who knew Jesus personally. They'd seen him, they'd heard him. Just as John records at the beginning of his first letter to the church, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. So they passed on their recollections of Jesus. They had no need of books because they had their memories. They remembered what Jesus said and did. Papias, one of the first century church fathers, said that Peter would adapt his message by drawing on appropriate recollections about Jesus for the particular situation that he was addressing. And yet Peter himself was at pains to say, but it's not made up. This is actually what we saw and heard. And so when Peter, writing to the church, talks about his experience on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, we didn't follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of the Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came from the majestic glory saying, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter is saying, not only did we see and touch and hear, but actually God told us what it meant. When we turn to Luke, we find that Luke is telling us that he has searched the sources in trying to put together his account of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He doesn't question the accuracy of other accounts. He's only concerned to move beyond anecdotes and to present an orderly account to create certainty and, no doubt, faith in the reader. He endeavours to relate all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then in his second volume, he wants to tell us what the effect of Jesus' life and ministry, his death and resurrection, was in bringing new believers. Luke's account of the gospel is carefully researched. It's the facts that he's interested in, and it's designed to be a study guide to give certainty to the faith that Theophilus has. Now, of course, Luke isn't a witness. Luke is a member of the second generation of Christians. He's not an eyewitness. He received the facts and he's passing them on to others. Luke has checked the story from those who were preachers, those who were eyewitnesses, those like Peter and John. Luke, of course, was a travelling companion of Paul. So he was an eyewitness to the growth of the church. He was an eyewitness to the effect of the preaching of the gospel. So he knew its content and he knew its effect. All of these sources Luke would have authenticated through the eyewitnesses. Now, this business of eyewitnesses is important because lots of people say, yes, but the gospel was handed on by word of mouth. It could have got distorted. Its meaning could have got lost in the telling. Well, my professor of New Testament at Oxford, George Caird, who was a very well-known URC minister and theologian, what George Caird said, he said, this isn't like Chinese whispers. He said, it's not A tells B and B tells C and so on all the way down to Z who writes it down and could have got it all sorts of things wrong. He said, it's not like that story of Chinese whispers, you know, which starts off, send reinforcements, we're going to advance, which becomes send three and fourpence, we're going to advance. And he says, it's not like that because when Z wrote it down, A, B, and C were still alive. So what was being written down could be checked by those who had seen and heard and touched. So they have to replace Judas. One of the 12 is no longer with them. So Luke knows, and he wants to tell us how they replace Judas. It's important that it's someone who is an eyewitness from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, through his crucifixion to his resurrection. Luke's account of the gospel was derived from such eyewitnesses and ministers, from observers and preachers. Matthias was now to become one of these. It's the facts presented by the apostles and the evangelists that are handed on to the church. The things that the eyewitnesses had seen accomplished in the ministry of Jesus, handed on to the church and handed on in turn to you and to me. And you know, if it didn't check out, if it wasn't true, if it wasn't right, it didn't get into our Bibles. I mean, if you've got a copy, or if you get hold of a copy of the New Testament Apocrypha, the apocryphal books of the New Testament, they are weird and wonderful stories. There are the Acts of Peter and the Acts of Paul, all sorts of wonderful, mysterious, almost beyond belief. Well, those fantastic tales didn't get into the Bible. If it didn't check out, we can't read them. The facts were preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the effect was to transform the hearts of the people who heard. What shall we do, they said to Peter on Pentecost. And he said, repent, believe, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. Luke not only heard the preachers, he also saw what the preaching about the gospel of Jesus meant. It met the deepest needs of those people who heard it, just as the gospel still does today, just as it did for you and I. And so we are now witnesses of this truth. Luke has got a clear view. He's got a clear objective in what he's writing. He wants Theophilus or any other reader to be sure of the gospel, to know the truth of the message of Jesus. And now Theophilus has already heard the life-changing message from the preachers, and he's now being grounded in the facts, grounded in the truth of the gospel. Whether Theophilus is an interested onlooker or a recent convert, he, like us, needs to know what the gospel is really about. Luke's account will give Theophilus certainty. Theophilus would have known a great deal about a variety of pagan religions of his day, but he needed to know that the gospel of Jesus Christ was something different. You and I, now in the 21st century, are surrounded by all sorts of religions and ideas, and we need to know that actually the gospel is something completely different, that it's trustworthy and reliable. From birth, through ministry, to death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and on to the spread of the early church, Luke wants to make sure that we know the truth. And Matthias was one of those who would bring that truth. But maybe, along with Pontius Pilate, we're left to ask, but what is truth? Truth is a key word, certainly in the Gospel according to John. The Apostle John tells us law comes through Moses, but truth, reality, comes through Jesus. Before his crucifixion, Jesus tells his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. And people have all sorts of arguments about what that means. But in effect, what Jesus is saying is that truth, the reality of God and the reality of God's world, is discovered through our relationship with Jesus, walking through life in the company of Jesus. And so Jesus promises that when he's gone, his followers will not be left alone, but there'll be another counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and truth, who will be present with us after Jesus has gone back to God. The same Spirit is the witness through the disciples of the good news, of the gospel message. So for us, truth is not simply something that we say in a creed. And it's right that we affirm our belief. It's not something that belongs to a confession of faith, but fundamentally, it's in a person. Truth is Jesus, and we will find that truth in our relationship with him. Through our relationship with Jesus, God's Spirit works to enable us now, in turn, to be witnesses to the love and peace of God, the forgiveness and the new life that's available in Christ. We're not like Matthias. We haven't seen, we haven't heard, and we haven't touched. But maybe we need to be reminded of what Jesus said to Thomas. Thomas, who said, "Well, I wasn't there when Jesus returned." And so when Jesus comes again, 7 days later, he says to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out. Put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's us. We have heard and experienced the gospel. We know Jesus' presence and peace in our lives as we have given our lives to him. And we too now are witnesses in our lives to his joy and peace. Thanks be to God for all that he reveals to us.